Once upon a time, there was a young seminary student at Duke University Divinity School. During his first year in school, he was assigned to St. Timothy United Methodist Church in Jamestown, North Carolina, for a field education placement. This particular day wasn't his first Sunday at St. Tim's, but it was his first time preaching. He was nervous to the point that he felt like he was going to throw up. He's a natural introvert, and so standing before people, it was not his thing. In fact, he understood very well the idea that people often fear public speaking more than they fear death. Before worship began, the pastor, Reverend David Hockett, prayed with him, as was the custom at St. Timothy's, and that helped. Still, all through the worship service leading up to the sermon, this nervous 23-year-old was still a ball of anxiety. So he kept praying, "God, take away my fear and anxiety and send your spirit upon me, because I can't do this by myself." He was nervous up to the moment that he stood up to read scripture and begin his sermon. But then very suddenly, upon rising to preach, to read and preach, the fear and the anxiety were gone. He quite unexpectedly found that he was calm and stable and able to preach. Every Sunday that he was to preach thereafter, he prayed that prayer, that same prayer, and the same thing happened. There was never a rushing of hurricane force winds or divided tongues as a fire over his head, yet he firmly believes that the Holy Spirit helped him find his tongue so that he could proclaim Christ. You may remember the story of another follower of Jesus who was called Peter. When we last heard of Peter in the narrative of Luke and Acts, he was following Jesus at a distance after his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. A servant girl, seeing Peter in the firelight, suggested that he had also been with Jesus. But Peter denied it. A little later on, another person saw Peter and declared, "You also were one of them," to which Peter replied, "Man, I am not." And about an hour later, another person kept insisting that Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus, and Peter yelled, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." It was then that the cock crowed, and Peter went out from that place to weep bitterly by himself. And that's where we leave Peter. Luke simply continues on with the story, and we're left to feel a little more than pity for a failed follower of Jesus Christ. Of course, Peter, later on we read, ran to the tomb when the women told the disciples the resurrection story, which they took to be bull hockey. And if you don't know what bull hockey is, my Uncle Daryl, who has a herd of Texas Longhorns on his ranch, will tell you that he's got a field full of bull hockey. But even there, Peter simply walked away amazed at what had happened. The appearance of a resurrected Jesus in the midst of the disciples a little later on must have had some effect upon Peter, because at the beginning of the Acts chapter 1, he stood up among the believers and said that they ought to replace Judas as one of the apostles. That's when Matthias was added to the 11 apostles. And yet even there, Peter's words almost sound a little bit empty to us. It almost sounds as if his effort to condemn and replace Judas, as if Judas were alone in his treason, might have another purpose behind it. Maybe he's trying to highlight the betrayal of Judas so that his own is somehow hopefully overlooked. Or maybe he's just a detail-oriented guy and who sees an empty slot and feels compelled to act in order to fill it. Or maybe he just feels compelled to do something, anything, because it's so hard to cope in the midst of this fearful and anxious waiting. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came rushing upon the believers in a gale of winds, who would have suspected Peter? Who would have figured the failure who at one time couldn't even admit to a serving girl that he was associated with Jesus would be the first one to stand up and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a crowd of thousands as they gathered around a certain house with questions about strong winds, tongues of fire, and the strange yet familiar speech of their homelands proclaiming God's mighty deeds of power? I admit, I didn't see that one coming. But that's exactly what Peter did. He rose up and spoke to the throng, some of them mocking the spirit-inebriated believers as being drunk with some other more worldly kind of spirit. It wasn't new wine that was affecting the believers. It was the wind. The inrushing of the Holy Spirit did something to Peter and this group of believers. They were freed from fear and gifted with proclamation. Acts chapter 2 is part of what biblical scholars call the New Testament kerygma, the proclamation of Jesus Christ by the early church. The Greek word kerygma means proclamation. It's a public declaration, something that is proclaimed aloud. Many of us inside and outside the church often speak about spirituality as something that's interior, inside of us. Our inner spirituality is our mystical connection to God. That's probably why people who think that way freak out just a little bit when they hear the story of the loud, rushing, violent wind and fire as the Holy Spirit descended upon the believers at Pentecost, because it offers something quite different from interior reflection and prayer. Instead, Pentecost invites proclamation of God's mighty deeds of power. It's the rushing, the inrushing of the Holy Spirit that mobilizes the church and empowers God's people to move out beyond the walls of our safe sanctuaries. It's a point that is made in the very text of Acts of the Apostles itself, because nearly one-third of the book's text is in the form of public speech. When the Holy Spirit moves, the church of Jesus Christ has two choices. We can have our sails trimmed and ready to catch the wind and go where the Spirit leads, or we can keep our sails furled, sit in our self-made doldrums, and wonder why we aren't getting anywhere. Did you know that one of the many ancient symbols of the church is a sailing ship? Our locomotive power is the wind of God. The word for wind in both Greek and Hebrew can also mean spirit. And right now, you're sitting in the nave of the church, which comes from the Latin word navis, meaning ship. Are we as God's people ready to catch the wind? Are we ready to move according to the sometimes strange and unfamiliar driving of the Holy Spirit? Are we ready to let go of our own fears and anxieties so that we're able to proclaim God's mighty deeds to the world when the Spirit comes upon us? Today, In the next service, we have 4 baptisms and 10 confirmations. It's an incredible day in the life of our church. Both baptism and confirmation are, in part, instances of witness. And that word witness is now part of the covenantal promise of our membership vows. My hope and prayer is that our confirmands and our newly baptized youth will continue to live as witnesses of Jesus Christ, to proclaim with their voices and with their endeavors God's mighty deeds of power each and every day. Pentecost may have happened in the span of a single morning, and baptisms and confirmations take place in the span of minutes. Yet the ship at sail, which is the church and all her people, has continued to be driven by the winds of God's Spirit for 2 millennia. We proclaim, as Peter proclaimed, that the promise of God is for everyone whom the Lord calls to Him. We're all like Peter. We all share some part of his betrayal. We all have some of the same fears, the same anxieties. We've all been utter failures as disciples of Jesus Christ. We've all experienced to some degree the same bitter weeping. But you see, we're all like Peter. And that means that the Spirit's blowing might move us in surprising ways to do surprising things. We might be blown away with little Pentecost moments as we stand and proclaim Jesus Christ in ways we never dreamed possible. Do you remember that seminary student that I mentioned at the beginning of my sermon? That guy's me. I still pray that prayer because I still get nervous before preaching. And I still think that God does a little miracle in me by making me able to preach a sermon. In a sense, this is part of what Pentecost is about. A bunch of frightened and scared people whom God the Holy Spirit, in the rushing wind of the Spirit's coming, empowers to speak. By the power of the Holy Spirit, these fearful and anxious disciples found their tongues to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. Pentecost is about proclamation. And when the Spirit moves among us, even we might be surprised at the way our tongues are empowered and loosed as we proclaim God's mighty deeds of power to the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.